Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 12 through 17 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And as you're opening up there, let me just remind you, as Cole's already mentioned, we do have lunch this morning. And it's at our normal Wednesday night prices. But if you're a guest with us today, we would love for lunch to be on First Baptist today. We've got your lunch covered. We would just love for you to come be a part and participate. We'll have plenty of food for everyone. And so please come be a part of lunch. It's in our gym. So I would just encourage you to follow, go with the flow of traffic. And if you don't know how to get there, ask someone and they would love to tell you how to get over to the gym. Also, remember here at the end of the service, between here and lunch, we'll have a brief business meeting for you to vote on committees and deacons and church officers, and then also we'll vote to approve or not to approve the proposed budget from our budget committee for 2023. So that'll be coming up right here at the end of the service, and that happens right here in the room. So if you're a guest and you're planning to stay for lunch, but you're wondering whether you should be here or not, you just stay and just don't vote. That's all you have to do. Just don't vote and you're good to go. And you can see how things are done. And so you're absolutely welcome to be here no matter what. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles, open there. Been in 1 Samuel a lot. I'm taking a little break here for the holidays. But first, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. When you open there, stand with me, if you would, out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us. Beginning of verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray together. Oh God, if you would, please open our hearts and minds today to receive your word. And God, I pray we would be changed by it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My wife says the problem is that I just don't look. That the reason I can't ever find anything is because I just don't look. Some of you may have heard this song before. But I promise I do look. It's just that I'm not any good at it. Every time I say, babe, can you help me find this? She says, I promise if it's in the drawer. Right there at the top of the drawer. And that's, she never says what she's going to do. I'm nervous that she's going to do it one day. Because every time, you know where it is? It's right there in the drawer. Right there where I looked. It was hiding in plain sight. Clearly, I'm not the only person in this predicament. I saw a meme earlier this week that said this: my wife makes us put $5 in the find jar every time we make her find something we can't locate in the house. And so after 13 months of saving, today we're buying a Ford Explorer. She says I don't look. I know I do. And I'm just convinced that the things I'm looking for just tend to hide in plain sight. Things she's looking for jump right out and bite you on the nose. Things I'm looking for tend to hide in plain sight. I think you know what I mean when I talk about hiding in plain sight. I think you know what I mean by this. Some things you can't seem to find, but you were just looking over them. You said it would have bit me if it had been able to. Other things have been in the same place forever, but you've just never noticed it. It becomes almost commonplace, and we just don't really pay attention to the fact that they're there, that they're present. I bet this passage is something you're aware of, and the truths in this passage are things you're aware of, but I wonder if you've overlooked something in it. I know I had, as I kind of paid more careful attention to this little section of Colossians. I'm confident that you love this thought, at least, if not the verse itself, when it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Maybe some of you in a tumultuous time or a difficult time have even quoted that to yourself. Oh, Jesus, let your peace rule my heart. And certainly the things before this, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. You notice there's nothing there about gritting your teeth, but I don't necessarily think it's prohibited, but we should bear with one another. But have you noticed this little phrase at the end of verse 15? And be thankful. Verse 16. Oh man, we love verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We love to talk about doing these things. We don't always finish the verse, do we? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. We love to quote verse 17 and its analog at the end of the chapter as well, verse 23. But we love verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do everything heartily as unto the Lord. We love to talk about that thought. Or sometimes we miss that last phrase. We don't always finish the verse, do you? Do we? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, I'm afraid sometimes thankfulness gets demoted and overlooked as a key component of the Christian life. Now, we often talk about the importance of thankfulness in general for society. We celebrate Thanksgiving as a culture as a whole, but sometimes I feel like we ignore the fact that thankfulness is such a big part of what it means to be a mature believer in Jesus Christ. It's a key component of the Christian life, but sometimes I feel like thankfulness is sort of hiding in plain sight. We focus on the other aspects, but not so much on gratitude. But we must realize and we must recognize and we must live according to the truth that the Lord's church and those that are a part of the Lord's church are a thankful people. Our lives ought to be shot through with thankfulness. Our lives ought to be well marbled with thankfulness. But it's not always easy. Of course, it's always easiest to focus on what we do not have. Several years ago, there's this big trend to watch YouTube videos of other kids opening toys. And at some point or another, I realized my kids have a room full of toys they're not playing with, so they can watch other kids open toys on a screen. Now, I won't talk about all the things I wish I had, the way I think about these things too, right? But it was exposing something. They would turn into these little zombies, you know? But what eventually I realized was happening is allowing them to watch those videos. Now listen, I know some of y'all just need a break, so no judgment here, okay? Listen, if it keeps them sitting down and hushed for 30 minutes, I'm going to take it. I get it. But my kids became addicts. Became a problem. They're scratching themselves. They're talking all the time about things that they don't have. I'm so grateful for this, but I wish I had all these other toys. I want to say, well, listen, those kids are not as blessed as you think they are. They're being exploited by their parents so they can make lots and lots of money. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But it's not always easy. In fact, the world's designed, even for our little ones, to think about what we don't have. It's easy to feel like we deserve more and better. It's the biblical concept of covetousness. We look and see what others have and thought we deserve what they have, that maybe God's not been as good to us as He should have been. Here's the drill. This morning, I want to show you three truths that will help you cultivate a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. Thankfulness is a key component of the Christian life, and this morning I want to show you three truths I think from the Bible will help us be a more thankful people that will help you fight for thankfulness, because you're going to do real good until Thursday. But listen, I don't know about you, but I'm already getting the Black Friday emails. Man, 30% off sounds so good, doesn't it? Already thinking about what we don't have. It's a fight. It's a war. Three truths this morning that will help you cultivate a thankful heart. Here's the first. Christian maturity produces thankfulness. Christian maturity produces thankfulness. Gratitude and thankfulness are a part of what it means to be a mature Christian. These aren't just general things that we ought to have. These are things that uniquely God does in the heart of a Christian. In fact, you can see here, Paul is using his normal sanctification formula in Colossians chapter 3. Throughout the New Testament books, there's an idea, and it's really prominent in Paul, especially the second half of Paul's letters, and it's this formula for sanctification. You probably know already what I'm going to say. It's putting off evil deeds and putting on good deeds. That's Paul's formula for sanctification. By the Spirit, we put off wicked things, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But then Paul never just says put off. We're often preoccupied with putting off and ignore putting on. But he transitions in verse 12 to put on then as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I mean, these are big ticket, mature Christian items, right? I mean, these are the things, these are fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 sort of items here that we really focus on, we really think about. These are the things that that characterize mature Christians. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. I mean, you're looking at a laundry list of marks of Christian maturity in these verses. I mean, this is the varsity level stuff, right? I mean, this is really the major, major stuff that makes up what it means to be a mature Christian. And above all these, I mean, does it get more varsity level in the Christian life than, and above all these, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then there's a result, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There it is, hiding in plain sight. Thankfulness among this pantheon of Christian maturity. There you see it, this beautiful phrase. I don't know why we do it, but sometimes, and maybe it's just me, but like sometimes over the years, I've sort of given thankfulness junior status when it comes to assessing the Christian life. But Christian maturity produces thankfulness, and deep and abiding gratitude is a gift from the Lord. Why? Why is that? Well, growth in the knowledge of God produces thankfulness. The more we know about God and how wonderful God is and how glorious God is, the better things get, the more thankful we are. As we mature in Christ, we know more about God, but also as we mature in Christ, we develop a deeper recognition of our own sinfulness. And that produces thankfulness, doesn't it? To have a deep recognition of your own sinfulness and yet God loves you anyway, it ought to make you thankful. A deeper understanding of the gospel produces thankfulness. When we consider what we deserve and yet then what God has done for us in the gospel, wow, it produces thankfulness. And on top of all that, years walking and knowing Jesus, I've learned, produce thankfulness. Just spending time with the Lord over a long period of time, knowing God makes you thankful to know God. All of these things are realities that Christian maturity produces thankfulness. Something that characterizes a key component of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. But not only that, second of all, life in the Word. That is the Bible, the Word of God. Life in the Word results in thankfulness. That's our second point. Life in the Word results in thankfulness. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This does not only mean the red letters in the Bible. Just the words that Jesus spoke in his earthly life. As Christians, we recognize, and the Bible teaches, that every word of the Bible is ultimately the word of Christ. Everything God has said is something he has said. It's from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. It's how God communicates. Jesus Christ, in fact, is himself the Word of God, the Bible teaches us in various locations. And so we recognize and see that all of the Bible is the Word of Christ. And so when Paul says, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, he then begins to tease out and sort of define how that might happen. Now, of course, the first thing we consider when we think about this, and the obvious thing, is we might memorize the Bible, store the Bible in our hearts. And that's important, to memorize the Bible. But on top of that, there are aspects of what it means to receive and partake in the Word that allow it to move deeply into our hearts, to dwell in us richly. Notice this full picture, this fully orbed description Paul gives of our life as Christians in the Word. He begins by the word, describing the Word in our inner life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's Word impacts our inner life through Bible intake, through reading the Bible, through hearing the Bible, through meditating on the Bible. And on top of that, we recognize the Word of Christ dwells in us richly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit takes the Word that He inspired, this Word of Christ, and He applies it to our hearts and He illuminates it for our minds so that we can better understand it. That allows the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And thus we develop a deep and rich well of the Word in our hearts and in our inner life. But furthermore, He begins to show us not only the Word in our inner life, but the Word in our life together as a church. The Word of our life, the life of our Word together in our Christian community. Do you see what he mentions next? He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Encapsulated in that very thought, to teach and admonish is our preaching, what I'm doing now, our teaching, Sunday school, Wednesday nights, other things. And then also our one-on-one application of the Word, an accountability group or some small group time together, or just coffee with a friend who helps you see something in the Word, counseling with a pastor or a friend. These are ways that we are taught the Word and that we receive admonishment from the Word, teaching, reproof, and correction. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And we do this also through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he talks about the Word in our inner life, the Word in our corporate life, and then he also talks about the Word in our worship. You may have noticed this about our church. This is primarily what we care about, is being framed and shaped by the Word of God in our worship. You see, Jesus called his church to worship in spirit and in truth, and you can't get either. You can't get either right if your worship is not centered on the Word. Now, that's what I would encourage you to do when you come to church every Sunday morning, is think through, how will I be served by the Word in worship this morning? How will the Word frame how I receive worship this morning? And if you sit by me, you're going to say, man, the singing was terrible this morning. Somebody couldn't hit a note all morning, right? Of course. You may sit by somebody else and say, man, the worship was wonderful this morning. The singing was beautiful. But when our worship is framed by the Word, what do we say? Jesus was made to be beautiful. I saw the beauty of the gospel. I was admonished through song this morning. I saw the beauty of the gospel. I sat next to the pastor. He can't carry a tune in the bucket, but he's making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Think about it. All of this life in the Word, Paul then frames this way. You do all of these things with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Your inner life with the Word, our corporate life with the Word, our worship with the Word, all of these things, Paul's saying, that's just about everything we do at church, isn't it? That's just about all we do. This is almost everything that happens at church, Paul's saying, ought to be characterized by thankfulness in our hearts to God? Are you thankful for the Word itself? Are you thankful for the Bible? Are you thankful for God's people? Are you thankful for the fact that God even chose to speak to us at all? Are you thankful for the blessings of the Word? I hope you are. We recognize that our Christian maturity ought to lead us to be thankful. Our life in the Word ought to lead us to be thankful. And finally, we recognize this, that Christian lives are marked by thankfulness. Christian lives are marked by thankfulness. There's not one aspect of the life of a Christian that ought not to be marked by thankfulness. Notice verse 17 with me for a moment. And whatever you do in word or deed, that is, whatever you say and whatever you do, it's pretty much everything, right? That's pretty much all of our actions, what we say and what we do. Of course, there are also those things we don't say and those things we don't do. But still, whatever you say, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what a good way to live, to do everything in the name of Christ. But again, Paul adds on one more time in case you missed it, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do is done in the name of Christ, but we ought to live our lives not only doing everything in the name of Jesus, but also being thankful. You see, my friends, the Christian life must be marked by thankfulness because I would argue that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life produces thankfulness. How do we do anything, Paul's talking about this verse? Is it not only by the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we put off evil deeds and put on good deeds? Is it not by the Spirit? How in the world does the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? I don't know about you, but without the help of the Holy Spirit, there's something ruling my heart, but it's not the peace of Christ. I need help. Some of us are in chaos and worry and fear all the time. Were it not for the Holy Spirit, we could never find peace. But the peace of Christ rules in our hearts by the Spirit. How does the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? We've talked about this already. It is by the Spirit. Other places and similar passages in the New Testament, Paul teases this out more explicitly, that it's the work of the Spirit who's doing this. And so throughout this passage, the Holy Spirit is in the background, and thus it is also He who is producing thankfulness in our lives. When you keep in step with the Spirit, when you walk by the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ in honor of God the Father, then you will be thankful. Well, let me phrase it like this. Thankfulness is an essential indicator for the work of Christ by the Spirit in our lives. Let me encourage you to ask a few questions this week. It's a good week to ask them. Here's one. It took me a long time to come up with this one. Ask yourself this. Am I thankful? Am I thankful? I know it almost sounds silly to say, right? But seriously, when was the last time you did a gratitude audit in your heart? When's the time you just evaluated? Am I thankful? If you're a parent or a grandparent, am I modeling thankfulness to my children, to my grandchildren? Am I modeling thankfulness to my friends? Or am I constantly griping? Am I constantly frustrated? Ask yourself this question. Am I thankful? And you might say, yeah. Well, let me ask you this. Let's narrow it down a little bit. Am I thankful? Ask yourself this. Am I thankful in situations I earned or situations I paid for myself? Let me give you an example. With someone who's a server at a restaurant or with a retail worker during this season, are you thankful for what they're doing then? Or do you sort of act like it's owed to you because you earned it or you paid for it? I've got bad news. I've got really bad news, if that's how you are, if you act entitled in those moments. You don't have anything you haven't received from the Lord. I have to remind myself of that sometimes. Sometimes I declare myself king of Alexander Kingdom, right? So I say, y'all are laughing because I said sometimes. I know. But seriously, I'm owed this. I've earned this. I deserve this. What do you have that you haven't received? There's nothing. Am I thankful for what I have? Ask yourself this question. Am I thankful for what I have, or am I envious and covetous? Am I thankful for what God has given me? Or do I feel like I got the bad end of the deal? You see, all of these things are betraying something about your view of the gospel. Because what the gospel does, the good news of Jesus does, is it transforms our attitude when it comes to thankfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Is this not the whole shooting match right here? Is this not exactly why we ought to be thankful, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Gospel people are thankful people. Consider what you deserve. You are in desperate poverty. Consider what Jesus, and consider what you deserve from God. Absolutely nothing. In fact, you deserved God's wrath. Now consider who Jesus is. Jesus has all the riches of heaven. He's the very Son of God. Everything that is belongs to Him. Everything that ever is, was, or will be was made through Him and for Him. Everything belongs to Jesus. He is utterly rich. And us in our poverty and rebellion, nonetheless, what did Jesus do? He switched places with us, becoming poor on our behalf, in order that we might become joint heirs with Him and receive all of His riches. Consider what you deserve. Consider what Jesus has done for you. And now consider where you could be right now. Not in church. You could be indigent. You could be far from the Lord. You could be in a place where you've never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you could already be suffering God's wrath even now, and God would be totally just. And yet, consider where Jesus has you, a recipient of His grace, or at the very least, hearing about His grace right now, even if you've never received it. Consider what spiritual poverty you could be in, and now consider the riches you have in Christ. Consider it, brothers and sisters. The gospel makes us thankful, and gospel people are thankful people. And though we deserve the worst, we have been given so much more, gloriously more, through Jesus. How could the Lord's church not be a thankful people? I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never known Jesus for the first time, I have good news for you. Some good news that should make you glad, good news that should make you thankful. I believe that by grace and through faith, a free gift, not by your works, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've acted, no matter how you've cursed God in the past, I believe right now, if you will turn from your sins in repentance, and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I believe you will be saved. Jesus Christ stands with arms wide open waiting to receive you by His grace today. Second of all, if you're a believer, you may say, "Pastor, I need to grow in my gratitude." You take a few moments to pray. You take a few moments to ask the Lord to move in your heart. Or if you'd like to come talk to me, I'll be right down front waiting on you. Same if you need to know Jesus, or if you just want some time to pray at the altar. It's open for you. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. What joy it would be for me, how thankful I would be to have the opportunity to talk to you today about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together now. Oh God, would you move in our hearts? Oh God, would you lead us towards you? Oh God, let us leave here changed. Make us a thankful people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.